What a blessing. Amen. I believe that there is spiritual oppression and opposition that you're contending with, that we're contending with. There's just different times and different days where there's a sense of a real true battle going on in our lives. And sometimes that battle is stronger than at other times. And this morning, I sense real battles in people's lives. Real battles. And I'm glad you're here. I am so blessed that you're here. I am ready for all that the Lord has. What a beautiful time of worship. But Joshua was on the Jordan River, and he was looking at Jericho. He's looking at a destination to go, but there was every reason not to advance because it was a flooded out time, and it took a good risk to get across. And it wasn't until they put their feet in the water and began to go that God made a way. And this morning, confidently in God, confidence in God, confidence in His Word, confidence in His Holy Spirit, that God's going to take us across the Jordan, whatever that Jordan is right now, whatever that opposition is, whatever you're facing, you know where you want to be with God. You know where He's leading you, but you're looking at things and you're thinking, I don't see how it's possible. I want to let you know that because God lives, He's the eternal, immortal, invisible God, the only wise God, He is looking out for you. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's going to see us through. He's going to see you through. You're going to leave here encouraged. He's going to speak to you, speak to me. He'll see us through. This is the real Christian life. We don't masquerade or whatever. It's just, here's what's on the heart of your pastor. We have the Word of God. I love you. I'm with you. And I'll just speak as the Lord gives words to speak regarding this, because He is faithful. He'll see us through. So Heavenly Father, we're grateful. We battle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness waging war. And many of us move forward and we're feeling a sense of weakness, of despair, of opposition, of uncertainty. And unfortunately, many times we forget to put on that whole armor of God for the battle at hand. And so today, God, we are so grateful. In faith, we put that helmet of salvation on. Protect our minds. Help us look to the heavenlies. Help us rest that our journey is home. We have an eternal home. Here we are on earth. So God, therefore, we need the breastplate of righteousness. We need to stand in what You've done. You've declared us righteous. Thank You for the belt of truth, the Word of God. So grateful for the shield of faith. And now, God, may You extinguish all the fiery darts that are being shot at Your children. Shot to their minds and their heart, and also trying to assassinate the faith of Your believers to be weak. We want to be strong. Our faith is in You. Our faith is not in our faith. It's in our faithful One. You'll never disappoint us. And so we extinguish those fiery darts. We have the gospel shoes. We want to be about our Father's business. We want to everywhere and at all times pray in the Spirit. So we pray, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, may Your Holy Spirit fill us, lead us, and encourage us. Dispel the darkness. May Your light radiate in our minds and our hearts. May we not be defeated by what we see, but God, our faith is in You, and You'll see us through. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And I know normally I read the scriptures right at that point, but I already said be seated. So I'm going to read to you as you open up your Bibles, chapter 21 of Acts. As we continue through, it's taken us a little time. There's more text as we've been going through, but it's very important to read here in Acts chapter 21. And in verse 26, in Acts 21, verse 26, thinking about two things, is it a riot or is it revival? In verse 26 of Acts 21, then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, they entered the temple and announced the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. And then when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, they stirred it up. They stirred the whole crowd, and they laid hands on Paul, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This man, Paul, he teaches all men everywhere. He teaches against the people, the Jewish people, against the law, and against this place, the temple. And furthermore, Paul has brought Greeks, Gentiles, into the temple, and he has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. And all of the city was disturbed, and the people ran together. They seized Paul. They dragged him out of the temple. Immediately the doors were shut, and as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was up in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions. He ran down to them, and when he saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came near. He took Paul and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. And some amongst the multitude cried one thing, and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And when they reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" And Paul was about to be led into the barracks, and he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And he replied, "Can you speak Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion, and he led 4,000 assassins into the wilderness?" Huh? Paul said, "What? I'm a Jew. I'm from Tarsus. I'm a citizen of a mean or main city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs. He motioned with his hands to the people, and there was a great silence, and he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Amen. By the way, the fourth and fifth grade, if you're probably already gone. They already left. Our pastor's on his way. Okay, here we go. There's several things here this morning that God is already ministering to us. He's speaking to us. He's helping us. Now, there's three things that start with the letter P. Pentecost would be one, a present would be another, and the word preach. Paul wanted to go to the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Paul was bringing a present, a financial gift. And the strongest thing that's on Paul's heart, the most overwhelming thing, is he wanted to preach to the Jews in Jerusalem. He has just finished his third missionary trip over a period of around 10 years, approximately 7,000 miles, none of them in a Humvee, on foot, by boat. He'd been beaten. He had been stoned as though he was dead. There were shipwrecks. There was all kinds of situations. But his heart was, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going through Jerusalem." He's already stated purposefully, "I want to go to Jerusalem, and I want to be there for the feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost." He wanted to be there. Initially, it was Passover, but that didn't work out because of opposition on his mission trip. So Pentecost, the day it all started, the day the church was born, he wanted to be there. Jerusalem swells in population. Reading various teachers, some say that the population can move up to 2,000 or 2 million more than normal, a huge amount. During this time, it's important to note that Rome is quite aware of the Feast of Pentecost and the crowds. So again, this whole area is governed by Rome, although Rome extends graciously to Jerusalem to keep order in what's going on. But they're there. There's the commander. There's centurions, and it's plural. One centurion means I have 100 soldiers I'm responsible for. When it says centurions, you know it's more than one. So just, it has to be at least two or more. So there's 200 soldiers, two centurions, commander, and I'm sure many others. They're aware to keep law and order. Paul was so excited to get back to Jerusalem. He brought the gift. They received it graciously. We went through that before. But there was a request. They said, Paul, the thing is, Paul, you come here, and your Jewish brothers and sisters, they see you, and they've heard things about you, Paul, and they don't see you as the Jewish boy that they wanted to see. And I use that term, Jewish boy. I mean, that we think that you've been influenced by the Gentiles. It seems like, Paul, it seems like you don't really care about the Mosaic law anymore, and you don't care about the temple, and you don't care about us. And so in order to clear the chart amongst the people, we're asking you to join in this time of purification. There's a few men, if you can finance them, and if you can join with them and go through this rite of purification, this vow, Nazarite vow, and come through this after 7 days, everybody's going to see, you know what? Paul's right there. He's right with us. That's what the deal is. Are you with me on this? So in Romans, turn there to the right, Acts, Romans. Please turn to Romans chapter 12. Please turn to Romans chapter 12. Remember, Paul has already written through the Holy Spirit the book of Romans. It's done. He's already written Galatians. These are important books. These are books that these leaders hopefully would know the content of them. They would have and should have been standing up for Paul. But in Romans chapter 12, if you can grab on to verse 18, if you look at verse 18 is an exhortation. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Now, the Word of God is telling us something about the heart of God. You as followers, we all have a responsibility. Every one of us has a responsibility. We have a responsibility as followers of Christ to live peaceably with one another. Okay? Yes. Jesus said, all men will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. Jesus says, two commands I give to you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love others the way that God has loved you. Are you clear on that? But I want to make a very important point. And some of you may not like the point. Some of you may want to be opposed to the point. I'm going to make it anyways. Here it is. If you think your love for somebody can change their heart, you're not thinking correctly. Listen, it's a bold statement I'm making, but I stand by it. It does not let me off the hook to stop loving and to love like Christ has loved me. It doesn't take me off the hook loving my wife like Christ loved the church. But if I think my love will change someone's heart, I'm not thinking correctly. Only Jesus can change the heart. Only Jesus can change the heart. Only Jesus can change the heart. Hopefully your love will influence somebody to want to pursue Jesus. And it's really not your love for another person. It's your love for Jesus. It's your love for Jesus that they see. You love Jesus. I know you're loving me and helping me, but you love Jesus. My friends, it's important. Otherwise, you'll find yourself held hostage. You find yourself trying to measure up. You're trying to make a difference in thinking that certainly I can change the heart of another person. You can't. Only Jesus can. You can influence people to fall in love with Jesus because you love Jesus and you're loving them with the love of Jesus. They told Paul, look, here's the deal. You want to be peaceable. You want to see peace come over here. Here's what you need to do. Here's how this act of love and sacrifice, it's going to change people's heart. It didn't. What we see is the people just were let loose because their hearts weren't changed. Only Jesus can change your heart. How do you pray? I pray, God, first of all, change my heart. That's what I pray first. Change my heart. If I put the demand on my wife, if you loved me more, I'd love God more. Well, no, people put people under that kind of situation. If you love me more godly, I'd be a godly man for you. It's not true. I need to love God. I need to say, God, there's other things in my life right now that are competing for the love that you deserve for me. You deserve my full love. People will say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the God you're saying. I don't believe in the God eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. I don't believe in that. I'm an atheist. Okay, so the word God, you want to move that out of the situation. You don't like that because there's an authority and there's a person behind that. Just a name to you, but there's a person behind it. There's only one true living God. And listen, a person can claim that they're an atheist. Every person worships someone or something. Every person. We've been designed by God with a heart of worship. And either we're worshiping the true and the living God, or we're worshiping something or someone else. Every one of us has passion, desires, and all you have to do is spend time with somebody, and you'll shortly find out, really, who is the God in their life? What is the master passion of their life? What are they pursuing? What's most important? That's the God in their life, with a small g. That's called idols. Paul is saying again, in Romans 12:18, he's not letting us off the hook regarding loving as Christ loved, but it says, as much, if it's possible, as much as it depends upon you. So be responsible. Love like God has loved you and let it go and let God do his work. Don't try to control it, manipulate it, manage it. Love like God has loved you and let God do his work. Amen. So Paul was put in this situation. It made no difference. And you saw from the text that we read what happened. Well, there were people that had been following Paul in Ephesus, in Turkey, in Asia Minor. So it's the Feast of Pentecost. These Jews, Judaizers, they came to Pentecost. When they were there, again, remember the city swollen in population, they were there. They recognized Paul. And they had hostility towards Paul, if you remember the earlier accounts. They did their own persecution of Paul. And they saw him. And they saw him with a Gentile, Trophimus, in the city. And what they reported was, well, we saw him with Trophimus in the city, and we're making a huge leap saying that obviously Trophimus was with him in the temple, which would have been a violation. And they just wanted to provide false information to stir up a crowd. And my friends, be on the guard. If you're not paying attention too much in this world, false information stirs up a crowd because there's animosity and anger and vindictiveness in people's hearts, and all they need is someone to stir it, to give them some sort. Well, then that's it. That's great. Then we'll go ahead. And they're beating Paul up. They want to kill him. And when the guard, the commander comes and says, I want to know what's going on. They don't know. There's two different stories. Nobody knows. It's because they all responded to a lie. Earlier it says they supposed. We were informed and we supposed. And maybe when they're beating up Paul, they see, well, there's two Jewish guys. There's Jacob and another Jewish name, Isaac, or whatever else. They're beating up Paul, and they go, well, those guys are good guys. I mean, if those two guys are beating up Paul, it must be good. Watch out. Watch out. You might have well-meaning Christians, but if they're verbally assaulting another Christian, a pastor, a leader, watch out. Well, then that's credible enough. Watch out. Misinformation, misinformed, presupposition. What is presupposition? Presupposition is already coming with a conclusion. And now I need to make everything fit my conclusion. Evolution is a presupposition that everything happens spontaneously. It's the presupposition. That's my stand. So I don't know what your facts are, but if they don't match up with my facts, I'm going to change yours. Therefore, the world and the earth and creation is billions and billions and billions and billions years old. Everything that comes has to fit my presupposition. Jesus, thank God, is the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. What does Jesus say? What does his word say? I don't care what you're thinking, feeling, what your presupposition is, what your information is. We can and have been misinformed. The Bible speaks about false teachers. In these days, false teachers are widespread across our nation and the world. Yes, they have the Bible. They're false teachers. They have false practices, false experiences, and people are flooding to them. Why? Because I believe it's the flesh and not the spirit. It's the flesh and not the spirit. I experienced it. I was there. They opened up the Bible. I experienced it. So you're telling me my experience wasn't real? Who are you? Who are you to judge? Who are you to say? You can have experiences, and no one's going to say you didn't have that experience. If you had the experience, you had the experience. But it was an unbiblical experience. It wasn't based on the Bible or the Word of God or the Spirit of God. Even though those names were used, even though the Bible was there, even though there was a frenzy of things going on, it was unbiblical. When the day of Pentecost came, Peter stood up and said, this, what you're seeing, comes right out of the prophet Joel. What you see is right here in the Word of God. It's already spoken about in the Word of God. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. I want to see the Word of God lead my life and lead our fellowship and our walk and experience follow the Word of God and the Spirit of God. They don't get in front of it, and now I need to find scriptures to help verify and sanctify this experience. Walter Martin said, and if you're not familiar with him, he was one of the outstanding apologist for the Christian faith. He's in heaven now. I had the opportunity to meet with him personally. We hosted him. Had the opportunity to bring him on the University of Washington campus and speak and answer questions. I had the opportunity to see an arousing stir of opposition in the UW hub, big student union. Walter Martin said, heresy begets heresy, begets heresy, begets heresy. You just go off a little bit. It's like if you're building something and you have several pieces of wood that you have to cut. So you measure the first one, you cut it, you set it. It is absolutely perfect. You got it. And you take that one and then you set it on the next one and you draw a line and you cut the line. Then you take that piece and then you put it on the next one. Well, after about 50 cuts, you're dealing with pieces of wood, some this big, some this big, some this big, some this big, because you left the original measurement. You took the one cut, and then you used that, and you took that one cut, and it's off. But it's just off a little. It's just off a little. What about if you were taking a wonderful vacation trip to Hawaii, And you ask a pilot about instrumentation and what's he using and how does he get there? He goes, hey, we're pretty good. I mean, it's really good. I mean, we're only off maybe by just less than 1% on our calculation. But I mean, what does that matter? Well, over time, have fun in Antarctica, okay, or somewhere. I mean, you're not going to even come close because over time, that's why it says be in the Word, be sound, and with the doctrine of God's Word. Don't go away from it. And this is what happened with Paul. I find it very interesting because the heart of Paul is tremendous. He wanted the opportunity to speak to the Jews. That's what he wanted. I brought the present, the gift. It is Pentecost, but I still want to preach. He's almost beat to death. God uses a Roman unsaved commander to save this leader of the Christian faith life. You got to love the Lord. God will use anyone and anything to do his work. And he rescues him. He's taking him up to a safe place, the garrison, the going upstairs. Paul looks at those stairs. I mean, just in my mind, I'm thinking about it. He's incredible. He's incredible. He's like, I want to preach the gospel. I've come to preach the gospel. It's on my heart. I know I was almost killed. They're beating him to death. They're carrying him up because others are probably taking a whack at him. And he gets up. And I think for him, he says, it's an elevated podium. It's like right up here. Look, I could speak. And so he speaks to the commander, and he speaks in the Greek language. And the commander's astonished. You speak Greek? I thought you were Jewish, but Paul is brilliant. He was born a Roman citizen. He speaks Hebrew, Arabic, Greek. And the Roman commander goes, wow, you're from Tarsus? You're from that educated area, Tarsus? And you're a Jew? And yeah, that's who I am. Word's out on the street. You're an Egyptian terrorist. You had an insurrection. You overthrew. That's what it says. That's who you're labeled as. So you have a commander with misinformation. You've got other leaders, you know, in the Christian church or people in the church, and here is this person that God used mightily for us to have. And all he's saying is, can I have the opportunity to speak? And surprisingly, the commander said yes. I mean, for me, it's like, why did you say yes? But he did. I mean, God is in the midst. So he spoke to the commander in Greek, and probably the commander says, I'm making an assumption. But maybe when the commander gave Paul that opportunity to speak, he'd learn a little bit more about Paul. Perhaps, who knows? But Paul, instead of continuing the conversation in Greek, which he didn't do, he said he spoke in the Hebrew language. So it's probably Aramaic is what he spoke, something that they would all hear and understand. So he's speaking in that language. Did that just come up? Okay. Or has that been up all the time? It just came up. I'm telling you, today's a strange day. And I'm a strange guy. Here we go. All right. Now, in this, I'm afraid to look behind me. I love looking just at your faces. That's sweet. Let me encourage you here. What does the Bible say about letting God fight my battles? Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Wow. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 29 to 30. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who's going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt and before your very eyes. In 2 Chronicles 20:17, you will not have to fight this battle. Take your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face him tomorrow. The Lord will be with you. Someone needs to hear that today. I do. You go out tomorrow. You know, tonight, it's hard even to think because you know what's mounting this week. Wait a minute. You just said the Lord's going to be with you. The Lord's going to go before you. You stand. You stand strong. You stand in faith. You stand filled with the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 3:22. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. So we pray. Our fight is on our knees. It's in prayer. That's what we do. We fight by moving forward in faith and trusting God. He'll work it out. He's for us. He's for us. Just receive this right now. He is for us. He'll see you through. He's not setting you up for failure. Again, we're living in last days. My friends, we're living in last days. That's why in living the Christian life these days in living the Christian life are different than when I got saved in the 70s and just what was going on, and then moving in the 80s and seeing. These are different days. These are days where, you know, we're living closer and closer to the end. And that's what the Bible speaks about. Not to be afraid, not to be discouraged, but we need God out in front of us fighting our battles. Hey, one other thing here, so important. We learned this in one of our recent studies. As a matter of fact, the song that we've sang today, and I've quoted again, Unto the God Eternal, Immortal, that comes out of 1 Timothy chapter 1. That verse is at the end of chapter 1. And when we're studying that on, and so thank you, Hardy, because we're studying that on Wednesday. And just from Wednesday, time it says, Hardy, please, I love that. I know it's a song, and he just brought it to us today. It's a great, great blessing. But remember, in the temple, the only way to relate to God, these Jewish believers related to God, is that they had a high priest. And the high priest, and you've seen pictures of a temple, sometimes the back of your Bible has some temples that are there, and there's a very large structure. And so there's Gentiles that are on the outside where Trophimus would have been. There's a court for the women, and there's court for the men, and then there's the inner place that the priest, the high priest, goes once a year to make the offering for the people, for the sins of the people. And so what happened was, if you look in when Jesus died on the cross, when he died on the cross, that temple, which behind the curtain, which some say was 60 cubit feet high and very thick, that's the veil. And the priest, the high priest, one high priest would go behind. And for the whole people, he represent the sins of the people before God. When Christ died on the cross, it's documented. When Christ died on the cross, that veil, that thick veil, temple, from the top to the bottom was ripped in half. And it means there's only one high priest for you. And there's only one high priest for me, and it's the person Christ Jesus. No longer is there any other human being, any other man, any other religious leader to go before God for you. You go directly to God. It was ripped in two. You go directly, and the only high priest now is Jesus. He's our high priest. And we come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. And Paul knew that. And when he comes into Jerusalem and he sees everything going on, he wants to see these Jewish believers set free. He wants them to come to the knowledge and the grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. He's willing to give his life. He almost died. Now he's got a platform to preach from. My friends, today, religion tries to sew that curtain back up. Listen, you think it through. Religion tries to sew that curtain up. Religion wants to be the person between you and God. It's a mistake. Run. There's only one person. You come to me and we talk or whatever, but it's always, we're going to Jesus. We're going to the throne. I'm just going to lead you to him. I don't want to be in the way. I just want to be faithful. I'm going to lead you to him. He sees, he knows, everything. We're not here to dominate your life or to rule over your life. There's a biblical order within a fellowship in a church. We try to follow biblically on that. But most of what we do and most of what we should be doing is leading people to Christ and to the throne of grace. Yes, it's good to hear. It's good to pray. But we're praying to him. Amen? We're praying to him. And I lived until I was 25 with the curtain sewn up, rules and regulations, which only... rules and regulations without a relationship, promote rebellion. Rules and regulations without a relationship promote rebellion. I tell you what, our parochial school, we should have been called the rebels instead of the swordsmen. Okay, we'll move forward. Here we go. This is what's going to help you right now. This is what's going to help you. It's going to help me. It's going to help you. You have something to say. You, not now, but you have something to say. You have something to say that's very, very important. You have something to say that I cannot say for you. You have something to say that only you can say. Although, listen, we're very similar, but we're very different. Pastor, are you going nuts? How can you be similar and different? Paul has the opportunity to preach Christ. And writing Romans, writing Galatians, and just who he was, knowing Jesus, having the revelation of Christ, you've got this one opportunity you've waited for. You almost were killed. You don't even know it, but you're going to Rome on a prisoner's ship coming up. You got this one opportunity. What are you going to say? And he brought forth his testimony. He brought forth his testimony. Your testimony is not my testimony. Your testimony is priceless. It is powerful. And it can be used by God to open up the hearts of other people that are looking to know Jesus. Paul said in chapter 22, the first five verses, and then 6 through 13, and just stay put. It's okay. We'll get out of here on time. 14 through 21. Listen, there's three things here. Three things. If you note this, if you work to really put this in your heart, first of all, what's similar is that my life was about me. I don't care. It was about me. Secondly, my life was about meeting Jesus. And thirdly, my life is what has happened since I met Jesus. Paul lays out three important things to consider when giving your testimony. When your life was all about you, I don't care how nice you were or whatever, it's still about you. Then you met Jesus. And then what has happened since you met Jesus? That's it. It's what you have. It's what you need to be communicating. And you need to communicate it, if you need to, within a minute or two. Or if the opportunity provides, you can expand upon it. If you make it this big, you won't be used very much. If you make it this big, with content and substance, if you make it this big, it can always expand. And you'll have a lot of opportunities. Here's Paul. He's showing us. He is the preacher of preachers. He's laying it out for us. This is an opportunity. Chapter 22, my brethren and fathers, hear now my defense, for you know that when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. So he's speaking to them, probably in Aramaic. I indeed am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus. I was brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. I was taught according to the strictness of our father's laws and the zealousness towards God, as you are today. I persecuted this way, and that means the church. So Christians, followers of Jesus, they were also called the way. This way to death, binding, listen to what Paul said. I was binding, I was delivering into prisons both men and women, and also the high priest bears witness to me. So if there's any high priest there or a Sanhedrin council, all the council of the elders from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were in Jerusalem to be punished. So he's saying in just these five verses, this is my life. They're thinking, we don't relate to you. You're a follower of Christ. You don't know anything about what my life's like. Listen, That's what other people will say. Because they see you right now as a follower of Jesus Christ. They may say, oh, you're this Mr. and Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes or whatever else like that. I mean, you don't understand life. You don't understand hardship. You have it all easy. And they have an idea of what your world's like. It's nothing true. They have an idea of what Paul's world is like. It's nothing true. He's saying, you don't understand. I mean, one guy's calling me an Egyptian terrorist, and another one's saying that I defile the temple. That's not true. I want to tell you who I am. I am more like you than you realize. I'm the Jew of Jews. Concerning the law, I'm blameless. Concerning the church, I despised it like you do. I hated the church. I hated the followers of Christ. I killed men and women. I dragged them from their families. I held them in prison and hostile towards them. That's who I was. He's identifying with them. He's saying, identify. You think I'm way out in a different... I know what you're feeling. I know exactly what you're feeling. And you could say the same. You could tell someone, I know what you're feeling. I know the sorrow. I know the heartbreak. I know the sadness. I know the battles. I know what you're doing because you do know. All have sinned. All have fallen short. There's aspects that you can relate to somebody's life in a great way by just listening and saying, I know you see me now. Can I just tell you, I wasn't always like that. And Paul's saying, this is who I was. This was my passion. This is my direction. Then he said, I met Jesus. If you follow with me in verse 6, then it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone all around me, and I fell to the ground. And I heard this voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. I am the one that you're persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? No one can call Jesus Lord unless they're saved. And the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of the light being led, he was blind by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. And when I came into Damascus, a certain Ananias, he was a devout man according to the law, Jewish, and having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, he came to me, he stood, and he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of your fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. My friends, every one of us need to come into the light of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. His word of God is a light. It illuminates our life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Have you allowed the light of Jesus to shine over your life? To shine on your mind, to shine on your heart. Have you experienced the forgiveness of Jesus? That light shines, nothing can hide. And you see the darkness and the sin, and you say, I need a Savior. And Jesus says, the battle has been against me all this time. You're fighting in the workplace, you're fighting your family, you're fighting others, you're mean, you're irritable, you're angry, you're making bad decisions, you're going in the wrong direction, you're confused. The light of Jesus is shining. You ask for forgiveness. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. And then, so, you let them know you can identify, because today isn't the person you were before the light of Jesus shined on your life. And today, in verse 14, God has graciously said to you, notice what he says, the God of our fathers has chosen you. He's living in a pagan time. In this pagan time, in this pagan society, there's multiple gods, many gods, many gods. He's saying, no, there's one God. And it's the God of your fathers. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God when it all started with Moses, and Moses says, I'm going to go, and I'm going to tell them that the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me. And then he says, I am that I am, has sent me. It all goes back to there. And when you realize, listen, you want your heart healed, The eternal God chose you. He chose you before you were born. Before the foundation of the world, He chose you. You think it might be cool to be popular with a well-known person, get your picture taken by them, post it all over the place, get a billion likes, I'm so popular. No, you're not. It just fleets like a vapor. And that little rush and that feeling is gone. You just go look for another celebrity or another something to bring a sense of significance. I'm important. Listen, there's only one that's important. It's Jesus Christ. And He said, I chose you. I chose you. Read the scriptures and enjoy just a selfie with you and Jesus together. He chose you. He loved you. Let that minister to your heart. If you really can let this minister to your heart that He chose you, you will win the battles you face, because in this world, you can't do it. You can't measure up. This world is making demands on your life, and it'll take you, it'll use you, it'll spill you out when you're all done. And you're looking for significance in who I am and who likes me. So listen, Jesus loves you. The eternal God loves you, knows you, chose you, called you, has a purpose for your life, forgave you of all your sins, is in heaven with a place prepared for you, speaks to you every day through His word, and is with you in every situation, and is fighting those battles that you're facing. Is that not good news for today? Align our hearts with eternal thinking. My friends, don't park your heart on earth. Our home is in heaven, and we're closer to being home than you may realize. And in the meantime, be blessed by the truth. He's with you. He's with you. He's for you. Don't suppose anything. Hold fast to everything He said to us. Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for our church family, and I'm grateful, Lord, that Your word assaults the darkness. Your word lifts the helpless. Your word heals the brokenhearted. Your word saves the unsaved. Your word brings back the prodigals. And so, Father, together right now, we're asking in the name of Jesus for Your Holy Spirit to be poured out upon our gathering right now. My friends, only God knows your heart. It's only Jesus that can save you. Only Jesus. And if you're not certain, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? If you're not certain, if you cannot answer that, then now's the time to say, Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I have been living for myself, and I need Your forgiveness. I want it. I'm broken. I'm humbled. Forgive me, Lord. Come, live within me. And I pray for all of us that we would be renewed. The church is to be revived. The lost is to be awakened. Awaken the lost to faith in Christ. Stir the hearts of the dormant believers to be revived in their heart, to not set aside what God has done for us at such a cost, but today and from this day forward to say, I'm sorry, I have resigned from the battle. It's a mistake. I want to be in the battle. I want to be where God wants me to be. I want to be contending for the faith. I want to pray in faith. I want to put on the armor of God. I want to be what God has saved me to be. His workman, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's prepared beforehand. Now let's walk in them. Amen. Amen.